Years ago, when I was a kid, on a warm summer's day, I was laying on my back in the grass, looking up at a crystal blue sky, puffy white clouds floating over, and I found myself beginning to think about the vastness of the universe and God. I found myself saying, God, what's a million years like to you? And in my spirit, I heard God saying back to me, to me, a million years is like a minute is to you. Wow. God, I said, what's $1 million like to you? And I heard God saying back to me, $1 million is like a penny is to you. As I pondered this, I quickly saw my opening. I said, God, could I have a penny, please? God said, sure, in a minute. And I'm still waiting. Sometimes it feels like my whole life I've been waiting for this, that, or the other, and you probably share that feeling. To be alive, to be human, is to wait. What is it in your life right now that you are waiting for? In Christian tradition, Advent is that four-week period that leads up to Christmas, during which we are invited to imagine what it must have been like for our ancestors in the faith to wait for centuries for the birth of the Messiah. Predictions about the Messiah can be traced all the way back to the earliest pages of the Old Testament. For example, Numbers 24:17. I see him, the prophet said, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so faithful people throughout the ages began to watch and to wait and to hope that maybe in their generation the Messiah would be born. Centuries came and centuries passed until finally one day Christ was born. During Advent, we're invited to imagine what it must have been like for our ancestors to wait for centuries and to consider what we might learn from that. Because to be human is to be waiting for something. Waiting for that first driver's license. Waiting for that first kiss. Waiting to move out of mom and dad's house into a place of your own. Waiting for that dream job. Waiting for Mr. or Ms. Wright to come along. Waiting for children. Waiting for the results of the test. Waiting for health to be restored. Waiting for retirement. Waiting for that day in heaven when you'll finally be reunited with a lost loved one. To breathe, to be alive, is to wait. Which means it's impossible to live well until you learn how to wait well. So let's wrestle with that today. What can we learn from our ancestors in the faith about what it means to wait well? Let's start with a prayer. Jesus, teach us how to live. We gather each week because we believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. We sit down at your feet again today, disciples ready to learn from you the secrets of life. May our faith grow so robust that it even shapes how we wait. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So last week, David and I made our annual pilgrimage to a cabin in the Smoky Mountains for Thanksgiving. We've been doing it for 20 years, every year on Thanksgiving. This year, of course, was completely different because of COVID. We had to hang in the cabin the entire time. We couldn't even go to our favorite restaurant down there, the Apple Barn. We couldn't even go to the world's greatest amusement park, Dollywood. I mean, what is Thanksgiving without Dolly Parton? What's the world coming to? But COVID has changed everything. So we got lots of cabin time, which meant lots of reading time. The most interesting thing I read while I was on vacation was a long article in the New York Times that was entitled, "Happiness Won't Save You." The article traced the life and career of renowned psychologist Philip Brickman. Over 40 years ago, in 1978, Philip Brickman was the lead author of a renowned landmark study that compared the relative happiness of three different groups of people. Group one were recent lottery winners. Group two were accident victims who had been rendered paraplegic or quadriplegic. And group three was a control group. Guess which of these three groups proved to be happiest? The accident victims, followed by the control group, with the lottery winners bringing up the rear. If nothing else, Brickman's study established that happiness, human happiness, is not dependent on our circumstances. But that wasn't enough for Brickman. He didn't just want to understand what happiness is not. He was determined to figure out what does bring human happiness. Before long, his career as a scientist was skyrocketing. At age 34, he ended up being appointed the director of the oldest and most prestigious branch of the Institute for Research at the University of Michigan. He was destined to become a scientific star, and on top of that, he had two beautiful girls, a wonderful wife. They lived in an idyllic farmhouse outside Ann Arbor, Michigan. At age 34, he had the world by the tail, the world's leading expert on human happiness, until 4 years later, on May the 12th, 1982, at the age of 38, Brickman climbed up to the top of the tallest building on the University of Michigan campus, Plaza Tower, and jumped 26 floors to his death. What? How? Why? The author of the article, she put it this way: the irony is, better than almost anyone, Brickman understood that the pursuit of stature, material bounty, and ultimately happiness itself is a fool's errand. Early in his career, Brickman grasped that the more we achieve, the more we require to sustain our new levels of satisfaction. You may as well chase your afternoon shadow. Happiness always looms ahead. Ultimately, Brickman got tired of waiting. All the ups and downs were just too much for him, especially when his wife asked him to move out of the house. Especially when his dream job proved to be a stress trap from which he felt he could not escape. It wasn't supposed to be this way. This wasn't the plan, he told his best friend. Everybody else is happy, but I'm not. He got tired of waiting, slumped into despair, and jumped off Plaza Tower. So, what did he get wrong? Where did he go wrong? If happiness is not dependent on circumstances, then what is it dependent upon? As I prayed and thought about that, it occurred to me that waiting is so much a part of life, it's impossible to be happy in life without first learning how to wait well through the ups and downs, the expected and the unexpected. So what is the key to waiting well? Two thoughts. Two great faith lessons. First, if you want to wait well, you have to accept that you are not in control. You don't get to write the script. Consider a simple example. Suppose one day I'm standing out in my front yard and you happen by. You say, "Hey, Jeff, what are you doing?" And I say, "I'm waiting." You say, "Waiting for what?" I say, "I'm waiting for a UFO to land on my front lawn." You say, "Oh boy, somebody's going to be disappointed. Because the thing that I'm waiting for is so specific and unlikely, it's not going to happen." But suppose that conversation takes a different course. Suppose when you happen by and say, "Hey, what are you doing?" I say, "I'm waiting." And you say, "Waiting for what?" Suppose instead I say, "I'm waiting for the next exciting, meaningful thing to happen in my life." Now that's a hope for the future that can and will be realized sooner or later. The lesson being, key lesson number one to waiting well, the lesson being, don't set yourself up for disappointment by making your hopeful plans for the future too specific. Stay loose, go with the flow. Last week when we were on vacation and in the cabin one night, David said to me, "Do you want some dinner?" I said, "Sure, what are my choices?" He said, "Yes or no." Those are your choices. God's Spirit says to us, "Do you want an exciting, meaningful life?" We say, "Sure, what are the choices?" God says, "Yes or no." I'll serve it up and you'll either embrace it or you will reject it. Don't set yourself up for disappointment by making your hopeful plans for the future too specific. Ride the waves. Stay open to the ways that life may surprise you. Stay open to the possibilities I've already mentioned that our ancestors in the faith spent centuries waiting for the Messiah to come. And guess what? The longer they waited, the more convinced they became that they knew exactly how this plan was going to unfold. The plan that came together in the theology of our ancestors in the faith was that the Messiah was going to be a great ruler born into a prestigious family who would ride into Jerusalem on a mighty steed, become a regal king, ready to exercise political power to usher in a golden age of prosperity for Israel while subduing all of their enemies. That was the plan. That was the hope. But then came Jesus, born in a manger, to a family that had no social standing. He comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not a steed. He has no interest in exercising political power, and he has no interest in making war on the Romans. So he clearly couldn't be the Messiah, right? And so, here's the irony. The vast majority of faithful people who had been waiting for the Messiah for centuries missed him when he came because he didn't fit their preconceived notions of what was supposed to happen. In fact, they ended up killing the very one they had been waiting for centuries. There is a powerful lesson in that for you and me. We make the same mistake all of the time in our lives. We presume to define in great detail what our future of hope looks like instead of humbly recognizing that that's not what we get to decide. Yes, we can put in requests. Yes, we can influence the future. But ultimately, we don't get to dictate the future. If you make the mistake of defining your future hope with great specificity, you are simply setting yourself up for bitter disappointment. Charles Killian puts it this way: I need to be continually sensitive to the surprising places where God can meet me. Stay open to the many ways life and God can surprise you. That, by the way, is, I think, one of the key lessons we're supposed to draw from today's scripture reading. You heard Lynn read earlier from Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. Look again at what Hebrews 11:8 says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So he felt called to leave home and to find a new place. And the verse says, he set out not knowing where he was going. Don't miss the significance of that pivotal last phrase. And he set out not knowing where he was going. Can you embrace that truth for your life? It's okay to plan, but hold your plans loosely, because the truth is, you have no idea where you're going. Jeff, if everything's so uncertain and out of our control, if there are so many different ways that our plans can be disrupted, how did Abraham, if he didn't know where he was going, stay positive and hopeful? Yes, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he had absolute confidence that wherever he ended up, he would encounter God there. Abraham's hope was not in his own detailed plan. His hope was in God. If I decide that to be happy, a UFO has to land on my front lawn, I am setting myself up for bitter disappointment, and I will grow weary of waiting and give up. But if instead I decide that to be happy, all God has to do is to bring something exciting and meaningful into my life, I'm going to be pleasantly surprised, and my wait is going to be rewarded. God will come through. That's what the Bible means when it says we walk by faith, not by sight. Writing in Pray magazine, Jennifer Kennedy Dean tells about a woman named Mary who came to her asking for prayer. Mary explained that her son was in a lot of trouble in life. Addicted to drugs. He began dealing drugs, in trouble with the law. He would go into rehab and they would be all very hopeful, and then he would fall back into his addiction, fall back into dealing back and forth. They would go. Mary explained, I pray and I pray and I pray, but God is not answering my prayers. Jennifer says, I got the impression Mary came to me because she was looking for someone who could get results, somebody who could pray so skillfully that God would be compelled to answer Mary's prayer requests for her son. Jennifer says, I asked Mary, well, what is it that you most want for your son? Mary started reading to her off of a list of prayer requests for her son. No, Jennifer interrupted. What is it you most want for your son? Mary returned to her prayer list. Jennifer interrupted her again. No, she says, those are your plans for your son. At the highest level, what is it that you most want for your son? Mary thought about it and said, well, that he comes to know Christ in his life and finds peace. Okay, Jennifer said, that's what we're going to pray about. So they started praying together on a regular basis. In the first few months, everything was going haywire. Her son grew only more bitter. He went through a painful withdrawal. Mary kept saying to Jennifer, why is God not answering? Jennifer kept saying, don't assume God is not working. Follow the path of God's yes. Eventually, the thing that Mary most wanted not to happen for her son did. He ended up in prison. But in prison, he joined a Bible study. He came to know Christ. Gradually, he began to change so that by the time he was released from prison, he completed rehab, he was able to hold a job, and now his life is starting to blossom. Jennifer sums it up this way. She says, during it all, what appeared to be backward was really forward. What appeared to be down was really up. What appeared to be dark was really light. Too often we miss what God is doing in a situation because we pray little prayers that focus on a narrow, specific outcome. Stop being such a control freak and give room for God to work. Surrender control, embrace what is, and believe that you will encounter God there. Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But there is a second critical lesson. If we want to be happy, and if that means waiting well, there is a second critical lesson that we have to learn. Lesson number one, you do not get to dictate the future. Instead, like Abraham, trust that wherever life carries you, you can and will encounter God there. But there is a second critical lesson. Life is full of head-snapping twists and turns. A nervous airline passenger was standing at the gate where his flight was supposed to be boarding, but it was terribly delayed because of bad weather. The nervous passenger was pacing up and down the terminal. As he walked down the terminal, he spied one of these machines that sells travel insurance. For $3, he could purchase a $100,000 insurance policy in case anything happened to him on his trip. He looked out the window at the gray, ominous clouds. He thought about his family back home. He figured, $3, it's a good investment. So he put his money in the machine and got his $100,000 life insurance policy. As he walked back toward the gate, he stopped at a Chinese fast food place, sat down, enjoyed a nice lunch, and then he opened his fortune cookie, pulled out the fortune, and the fortune read, your recent investment will pay big dividends. Life is full of head-snapping twists and turns. For example, maybe 2020 was the year you were going to take the trip of a lifetime. Maybe in 2020 you were going to go to, let's say, Sydney, Australia. But then along came COVID, and instead of touring the great opera house in the harbor of Sydney, you find yourself looking at this. It's the gap between expectation and reality. Life is full of head-snapping twists and turns. So, if there are so many things that can disrupt our hopes and plans, how do we stay positive? In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins recounts an interview with Admiral James Stockdale. Stockdale was the highest ranking U.S. military officer captured and held as a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. He was held in the infamous Hanoi Hilton prisoner of war camp, where he and the other soldiers experienced extraordinary deprivation, terror, and torture. In the interview, Jim Collins asked Admiral Stockdale, "Who didn't make it out? What were the kind of guys who didn't make it?" Stockdale said, "Oh, that's easy. The optimists." "What?" Collins said, "What do you mean?" "The optimists," Stockdale said. "The optimists would say, we're going to be out of here by Christmas. Then Christmas would come and go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out of here by Easter. Easter would come and go. Then it was Thanksgiving. We'll be out here by Thanksgiving. Then it was Christmas again. And before long," Stockdale says, "they would die of a broken heart." Stockdale continued. He said, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." You see, waiting well doesn't mean you have to buy into superficial fairy tales about how easily you're going to conquer your life's greatest challenges. Because it doesn't work that way. Life is full of profoundly difficult challenges. Things may get a lot worse before they get better. Your wife might leave you. Just ask Brickman. Your dream job might become a stress trap from which you cannot escape. Just ask Brickman. Your depression may hound you for the rest of your days. Just ask Brickman. Even today's scripture tells us that the great heroes of the Bible did not find easy and quick solutions. In fact, quite the opposite. Abraham's great dream was that God would use him and Sarah to birth a great nation that would end up blessing the entire earth. But by the time Abraham died, he and Sarah had only one child. That's not a very promising start to birthing a great and mighty nation. But remember, Abraham's hope was not in his detailed plans. Abraham's hope was in God. And with God, all things are possible sooner or later, one way or another. So even as Abraham was breathing his last with one sole solitary heir, he still was convinced God's promises would be fulfilled. He still had hope. He was still waiting with hope. Our scripture passage puts it this way, Hebrews 11:13. All of these Bible heroes like Abraham and Sarah, catch these words, died in faith without having fully realized the promises. But from a distance, they saw and greeted them. These were gritty, realistic people who nevertheless believed. So, here is our second key lesson. If we want to be happy, we have to learn to wait well. Second key lesson, never underestimate how long and hard the road to your hopeful future may be. Hope for the future is a choice. It's an attitude that says, one way or another, God will prevail. Hope is a choice, not a fairy tale superficial choice. It's an investment in a gritty faith that says one way or another, whether it's the way I planned it or not, God will prevail. Goodness will prevail. Let me close with this. The God Reports blog tells how in 1912, a medical missionary, Dr. William Leslie, felt called to travel to Africa and to live and minister in a remote region of the Democratic Republic of Congo. For the next 17 years, he ministered there without much apparent effect, and then retired, believing that his 17 years there had had little impact. 9 years later, in 1938, he passed on. Decades later, in 1982, a missions team led by Eric Ramsey traveled back to that same remote region of the Congo, and they were startled to discover a thriving group of churches, 8 churches over a 34-mile area in that territory where Leslie had ministered, churches that all had gospel choirs, though they wouldn't call them that. Ramsey says they would write their own music and they'd travel from village to village having sing-offs. They discovered a stone cathedral there beneath the jungle, the heavy cover of the jungle, a stone cathedral that could seat up to 1,000 people. The locals told Ramsey that after Leslie departed, believers from around the region would walk for hours to get to that cathedral so that they could worship together, but then they felt called to go out and plant churches in their local villages, and hence this thriving network of churches was born, only discovered and known back here in the United States years later in 1982. God Report's blog sums it up this way. Sums it up this way. Sometimes I get a little confused here. Dr. Leslie traveled throughout this remote region, teaching the Bible, promoting literacy. He started the first organized educational system in these villages. For 17 years, he fought tropical illnesses, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, leopard-infested jungles to bring the gospel. He died feeling like he had failed, but instead, his faithfulness and courage gave birth to a powerful legacy of vital churches. In the very same year that Dr. Brinkman was jumping off Plaza Tower in despair, Eric Ramsey was discovering the legacy of Dr. Leslie's work that he thought had ended decades before. Which person are you going to be? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
Happy people are people who wait well. Those who don't are miserable. How well do you wait?